Unlike some of our other Sundays, as we've been preaching through Isaiah, as we come to the Christmas season here, our texts are longer, so they don't all fit in the bulletin. So let me ask you to turn your Bible, if you would, today to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. If I put those 31 verses in your bulletin, they would have been so small that none of us would have been able to read them. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 and down through verse 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So we take a break from our study in Isaiah this month as we look at witnesses to a miracle. And today we start with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, while it is true that Roman Catholics make too much of Mary, I'm afraid that it's also true that we Protestants make too little of her. Now, she is not, as Catholics contend, the mother of God, nor is she perfectly sinless. But she was chosen by God to have a very important role in our salvation. She was chosen to be the earthly mother, the mother of the man who is the God-man. As such, all generations call her blessed. Now, we're introduced to Mary in our text today as a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. We don't know how old she is, but she's probably quite young. Possibly she had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph for several years. This was most probably an arranged marriage between the two families, possibly long before these two came to any age at all, maybe as infants. Mary herself is of the house of David, a descendant of Judah, just as Joseph is. And when we read the sixth month at the beginning of our text today, this is the sixth month since her elderly cousin Elizabeth has conceived. And we're going to look at the encounter that Elizabeth's husband Zechariah has with that same angel of the Lord in just a few moments. But we find that the angel Gabriel appears to Mary with these words, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." This causes Mary to be greatly troubled. I can understand that. Angel shows up out of the blue. You're going to be troubled, even if he's bringing you good news. And once again, Gabriel tells her that she has the Lord's favor and tells her not to be afraid. He then delivers the news that she is to conceive and bring forth the long-awaited Messiah who will rule forever. Now Mary then asks a question. How will this be since I am a virgin? She's old enough to know how things work. How will this be, seeing as I'm a virgin? I've never been known that somebody that doesn't have sexual intercourse conceives a child. Now let's pause right there. Before we look any further, let's pause right there. And let's go back to chapter 1. And I want us to look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 20, if we would please. Kind of a precedent to what we're looking at in our text today. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Now, note here that the angel Gabriel, same angel that appears to Mary, chides Zechariah for his unbelief. And as a result, he's going to be mute until the birth of his son. Zechariah, however, asks almost the same question that Mary does later. He asks, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Mary asks, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Zechariah receives a rebuke. Mary does not. And I believe that this is because there is more here than just the words that are uttered. We all know that tone and inflection make a big difference in the message we are trying to convey. How many times have we heard or possibly even said, "Don't you speak to me in that voice"? There is a difference between mocking and an honest question. I believe that Zechariah's disbelief was quite evident in the way that he spoke his words, whereas Mary was honestly looking for an explanation. We see that when Mary speaks these words, after receiving an answer to her question, she says this, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Now, never mind that Mary has just submitted herself to something that could lead to her ruin and possibly her death. I think sometimes we don't think on these things because we know the rest of the story. But Mary doesn't know the rest of the story yet. Mary doesn't know what could happen. She can think about what might happen as a result. See, for her to be found pregnant would lead to her being labeled an adulteress. We know from Matthew that when Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, he wants to put her away privately. But Mary doesn't know that that's going to be his reaction. He very well could have dragged her out into the street, denounced her for her adultery, and led the people in stoning her to death. And even if this wasn't to happen, the worst case scenario, she was still risking being abandoned by her family, and that possibly could be a fate worse than death. Family in those days was everything. Note I said earlier, most probably this marriage was arranged by families. You did what the family said. Your identity is not found as an individual, it's found in your position in a family. And so being abandoned by her family, being tossed out, would mean a loss of identity and a loss of livelihood. And if this was to happen, most probably the only way she'd be able to live would be to resort to a life of prostitution. If you're tossed out from your family, nobody else is going to take you in. That's most probably the only way that a woman is going to remain alive, is to consent to prostitution. So contrast Zechariah with Mary. Zechariah has nothing to lose if Gabriel's correct. He and his wife will gain a long-awaited son. They've wanted a child, but she's been barren. But Mary has everything to lose. Reputation, family, livelihood, and even possibly her life. And yet, in spite of this, her reaction is one of faith. Zechariah's is one of disbelief. I think that this shows us that Mary was prepared by God to fulfill this role. You know, God's been working to bring Christ into the world. Ever since He told Adam and Eve in the garden that He was going to raise up one who would crush the head of the serpent, God has been at work all the way through the patriarchs, all the way through the reign of King David and Solomon and the kings that follow, all the way through the time of the Babylonian captivity and then the restoration under Nehemiah and Ezra. God is at work even in the Romans being in control. God is controlling every aspect of Christ coming into the world. So it's just not surprising to us that God is preparing Mary to fulfill this role. In the same way that Joseph and Mary are descendants of King David, in that proper lineage, God is at work. And so He's working out all the details in order to bring Christ into the world at the appointed time, at the right time Christ came into the world. And so we find that as He's working out the details, these include Mary's willingness and faith. Now remember, faith is a gift of God, as we read in Ephesians 2, and it's no less true in this passage. Zechariah scoffs, for he has no faith. Mary submits, because she has been gifted faith. Now we find then, as soon as Mary has this episode with the angel, as soon as she's submitted to God's will, that Mary then departs her home in Nazareth of Galilee, and she visits Elizabeth in Judah. Probably somewhere close to Jerusalem. The reason I say that is because Zechariah has regular temple duty there as a priest. It would make sense that he would live somewhere near Jerusalem. I think he doesn't live in Jerusalem because I think the text would have told us. But she goes to a town, a city in Judah. And here she finds confirmation for what the angel has said. Elizabeth's baby, the son who would be John the Baptist, leaps in the womb as she comes into the house. And Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth declares that Mary is the mother of her Lord. Now, we don't know how Elizabeth knew this. The text doesn't tell us. But it had to have been from God. You know, Mary makes haste to go from Nazareth down to Judah. It's not common knowledge that she's going to have a child. There's no way that Elizabeth would have gotten this news anyway except for the fact that God told it to her. So it could have been that Elizabeth herself receives an angelic visit the way her husband Zechariah did. It could have been that there was more to the angelic message that Zechariah receives and somehow he's able, even though he can't talk, somehow he's able to convey that to Elizabeth. But I think that most probably Elizabeth receives this as a prophecy. She becomes a prophetess as she is filled with the Holy Spirit. But however Elizabeth learns of this, Elizabeth then confirms Mary's role and she rejoices over it. And then Mary rejoices herself as well. And then in verses 46 through 56, she speaks words that are both theologically and devotionally rich. And I want to read those words again. I want to read what Mary says again. Verses 46, chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." I want you to see here that Mary shows a richness, both theologically and devotionally, that probably exceeds her age and her learning. Once again, I think that this proclamation of God's goodness is a gift to her. I think this is part of the gift that God gives of faith. But look at what she does. In this is what she speaks of. She rejoices in her humble estate. She rejoices in the great things that the Mighty One has done for her. She rejoices in God's holiness, in His mercy, in His strength. She rejoices in His sovereignty. This is worship, true worship of the Holy One. She then remains 3 months and departs for home about the time that her condition would become noticeable. Still at this time, not knowing what awaits her in Nazareth when she comes home and has discovered that she's pregnant. I mean, think about what people in Nazareth would think. She's gone for 3 months. She's down there in Judah. She comes home and she's pregnant. What's she been up to while she's been there in Judah? That's what she faces. She faces those wagging tongues. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story. We know that Joseph has also received an angelic visit. And as a result, he takes Mary as his wife. And she avoids any dishonor. We know of the trek to Bethlehem to enroll for the census. We know of the birth in a manger, of the shepherds and the angels. We know of the visitation of the wise men and of the rage of Herod. We know of the flight to Egypt and the eventual return to Nazareth. We know that Jesus grew in knowledge and stature before God and man. We know of his ministry beginning at the marriage of Cana, the place where his mother Mary asked the servants to do as he asks. We know of his death and the fact that Mary is present at the crucifixion. And the last time that we see Mary in the Bible, the very last time, is in Acts 1:14. Take a look there in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, if you would, please. Dr. Luke, writing a continuation of the letter that he writes to Theophilus that begins with the book of Luke. And he writes here in chapter 1 and verse 14. I can get my fingers working on this cold morning. And here we find in verse 1, now all they're all in the upper room in verse 13, okay? Peter and James, John, Andrew, all the disciples are there. And in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the very last time that we see Mary in the entire Bible. And we find that she is there with the disciples in prayer. Note that it is Mary who is on her knees praying. The disciple is not praying to her. She is still humble. Blessed for being the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus, but on her knees in prayer. And then we never hear of her again. Now how fitting that the young woman who submits to God's will, even if it means death or danger, is praying and showing her dependence upon God late in life. This, I believe, is her legacy. Yes, Mary had a special role to fulfill. One that was ordained by God for the benefit of the whole world. She was an ordinary girl, but he is no ordinary God. He is the one who can bring down the mighty from their thrones, but he still cares for a young girl, even to the point that he can use her to assist him in bringing down those thrones by bringing his son into the world. Her son is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he came into the world as the child of this ordinary Galilean woman. God works miracles, the greatest of which is the entry of Christ into the world. He came to save his people from their sins. And that includes us. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us need a Savior. God has provided one, and only one, path to salvation. That is to repent and put your full trust and faith in Christ Jesus. Will you submit to Him, regardless of the cost? Will you submit to Him, regardless of the cost, today in faith, just as Mary did? So long ago.